Good morning. Let's pray before we start. Heavenly Father, we ask this morning for just for your presence, God, as we go into your word, as we worship, and as we pray. Lord, we ask you speak to our hearts, God. May we come today with open hearts, ready to receive your word, God, ready to just pour ourselves out for you, Lord. We thank you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we'll read from verses 17 to 34. But in giving this instruction, I do not praise you because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you. And in part, I believe it, for there must also be factions among you so that those who are approved may become evident among you. Therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper first, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this I will not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus in the night in which he was betrayed took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in doing so, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord so that we will not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home so that you will not come together for judgment. The remaining matters I will arrange when I come. Amen. Okay, so this passage, or at least a large part of it, should be fairly familiar to us because we hear it every single month as we do communion, as PSEM talks about it. And, you know, without reading the context, yeah, when we hear it, I'm like, oh, okay, yeah, this is good. But there's actually a little bit of a rebuking here, and that much is fairly clear. So what's happening in this particular passage, Paul is giving yet another instruction about how to conduct oneself in service or how to conduct an order of service. And what was happening in the situation that he was addressing is that the Corinthian church was coming together to share a meal because that was how, I guess, church was modeled for them, that they would come together, they would share a meal, and they would partake in the Lord's Supper. But seemingly what was going on was that people were mixing or were combining the dinner part and the sacrament or the communion part, or how we would understand communion. And they're saying, oh, it's one and the same. Making things worse was that because the Corinthian church, it was a wide spectrum of, I guess, economic situations. There are a lot of poor people, and there are some rich people. Actually, there were few rich people, and they would actually meet in the rich people's houses, and the poor people would come, and because back then there was no church, it was house church. And so what would happen is that they would all gather together, and they would bring food, like a potluck, to the dinner. And, you know, the poor people could not bring as much food, and the rich people could, you know, supply a lot of food. But they weren't sharing in their bounty. And Paul is, when we find that out from what Paul is writing, that they come together not for the better, but for the worse, and that there are those who take their own supper first, meaning they eat what they have provided, and they aren't really sharing. They're putting all the, I guess, social outcasts or those who aren't at the same economic level outside of the dinner, or they're not really sharing. And so some are going hungry. And in that process, you could make the argument that people were actually excluding people from a Lord's Supper. Because they combined the dinner, the potluck part, and the communion part together. And like, well, let us eat first, and you guys can eat after. And Paul's saying, like, no, this isn't just an exclusivity thing. You can't do this based on your social status. And we see, I mean, Paul talks about this theologically in the first part of Corinthians, and now he's addressing the practical issues of this this kind of the situation. One thing to note first is actually verse 19. I found this fairly interesting. For there must also be factions among you, so that those who are proved may become evident among you. And Paul says there must, as is a certainty. And you see this throughout the New Testament scriptures, where you will see these factions within the house of God, within the people of God. And Paul makes it clear that you see factions so you can actually tell who the real Christians are, who are the true ones with faith, who are the ones that really love God. I actually take this to be encouragement as opposed to like, oh my gosh, that means there's going to be division within the church. I take it more as, look at it this way. It's going to be apparent not just in the future who, you know, the sheep and the goats are, the real followers, real disciples of Christ, and who are the false disciples. But it's going to become apparent in the present, right? Because Paul, he's addressing this situation. Like, there are now factions so that you can tell in the present. And the reason why I take as encouragement is that for us, we can see now in the present who are true disciples, who are not true disciples. Or maybe there are some things in our lives that don't reflect our true discipleship to Christ. And it's being manifested in the present. And so that's why I say it's good, because sometimes we ourselves don't even recognize or realize how we are, you know, sinning, how we are not really walking with God in certain areas and aspects of our life. So Paul says, you know, these ways, these, you know, undisciplined ways will become apparent. And when they become apparent, you know, good on us to recognize and see, like, oh, we do have this opportunity for change. Kind of follow what I'm saying there? And so you have this opportunity to see, oh, man, I'm not following Jesus as how he wants me to follow. Anyways, getting back to the context of communion here. So people were gathering just really to celebrate their own self, to puff up themselves, to show, look how much food I can bring. Look at all my wealth. Look at, you know, all these things that God has blessed me with, and I'm going to enjoy it. And Paul's saying, no, this is not what you're supposed to do when you gather together. You gather together to get drunk, but I am not going to praise you in this. And then he goes, this is why we gather together. And we get into this passage of the communion. We gather together because we come to remember what Jesus has done for us. And he's referencing actually the Passover meal. Because Jesus, when he broke the bread, they were celebrating Passover. They weren't just gathering together and Jesus was like, all right, guys, this is what, I'm going to do something new. Well, he is doing something new. But it wasn't that they had a random dinner on a Wednesday night. They were celebrating Passover. They were remembering what God did for the Israelites in bringing them out of slavery. And so Jesus is doing this new thing, yet familiar thing, where he's telling the disciples, this is my body broken for you. What is going to happen is that I'm going to bring you out of bondage. I'm going to bring you out of slavery. But it's not a physical slavery, but it's a spiritual slavery, the spiritual bondage, and I'm going to rescue you from sin. And I'm going to bring you into the promised land. I'm going to bring you into my rest. I'm going to bring you into, you know, peace and freedom. And then he took the cup. He said, this is the cup. This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. So with any covenant in the Old Testament, there was also, there was always a blood element to it, a blood sacrifice. In, I think it was Exodus, Exodus 24. Actually, let me turn to that. All right, Exodus 24. This is Moses, or this is God reaffirming or making the covenant with the nation of Israel. So you have Moses, Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, and 70 elders of Israel. And they all come before the Lord. And let's take it up from verse 6. Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and the other half of the blood, and he sprinkled it on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people, and they said, "All that the Lord has spoken we will do, and we will be obedient." So Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, "Behold the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." Then Moses went up with Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu and the 70 elders of Israel, and they saw the God of Israel under his feet, and under his feet there appeared to be a pavement of sapphire as clear as the sky itself. Yet he did not stretch out his hand against the nobles of the sons of Israel. And they saw God, and they ate and drank. Okay, so this is what happens in the covenant. You sacrifice, and then you eat and drink to commemorate this covenant, this meal. What's actually very interesting about the passage in Exodus is that twice the writer writes that they saw the God of Israel. Right, now, we know that in the Old Testament, it's very clear that you cannot see the God of Israel and live because he is holy. Even Moses was put in the crack of the rock, and God put his hand over that crack as he passed by so that Moses, you know, would not die. Yet, in this case, he says it twice that they saw God, right? And I think it's because Moses, right, sprinkled the blood of the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, the blood of young bulls, and he sprinkled it on the people of Israel, consecrating them, making them holy, right? And so Jesus, in this new covenant that he's making, is not only just sprinkling this blood, right? It's not just on the outside, but he's giving them this new covenant where they drink it, right? Reflecting Jeremiah 31, where he goes, "I will give them a new heart." Right? I will give them, I will turn their heart of stone to heart of flesh. I think that's in that passage too, where we are completely made new and we can come before God. We can see God and we can have a meal with him. And this is the point of communion. This is why Paul is saying, like, this is why you guys gather together. It's not to celebrate yourself. It's not to say, look at all the food that I can have. Right? But it's to come together and remember what God has done for us. It's to have fellowship with him. And in your fellowship, if you're excluding certain people based on their social status, based on their culture, based on their sex, even say, based on your religion, if you're not letting people come because they haven't converted, then this isn't why, because this is for everybody. And so that's why Paul goes, you know, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. See, this word unworthy doesn't mean that you have to be holy and righteous before you take communion, but that means you understand what you are doing, that you approach the table of God, that you approach communion, that for the Corinthians, in their context, that you understand the communion and that you're not excluding everyone from communion. For us, it means, you know, it doesn't mean that you have to repent for everything before you take communion. Or as you go through communion, as we, you know, hand out the elements, as we hold and as we pray, really search yourself. Is there something in my heart that God wants me to forgive? Or someone that God wants me to forgive? Something that I need to ask forgiveness of? Something I need to repent of? There's one time, this one Saturday night, I think sometime last year, Cora and I got into this huge argument on Saturday night. And so the next day I was leading worship, and it was Communion Sunday. It was horrible. And so after we reconciled and everything, she goes, "Did you take communion on Sunday?" I'm like, "Yeah." And she goes, "I didn't, because of this particular passage because she goes, I didn't want to forgive. I couldn't let go. And so I didn't want to get judged, right? And so this is another part of, I guess, Christian teaching that doesn't really get taught that often, I guess, in our circles, that, you know, there is some kind of judgment, there is some kind of discipline and consequence for our sin. And I'm not just talking about in the future, but there is this real consequence. I mean, it says it clearly right here. For the people, they weren't taking communion rightly. They weren't doing it in a worthy manner. They were, you know, willy-nilly, like, I'm going to exclude you, and yeah, I know, I'm approved by the Lord, and this and that, and not repenting of their sin or not realizing that they had sinned. And Paul says, you know, for this reason, because you guys aren't doing it in a proper manner, some of you are being judged. And actually, you see, so-and-so is weak, so-and-so is sick, and so-and-so have passed away. And so, seemingly, not seemingly, it's fairly clear that there is some sort of natural consequence to our sin, that we do get judged for our sin. Or I should say, not so much we get judged, maybe that might strike some of us wrong, right? But let me put it another way. We do get disciplined for our sin. We do get disciplined, it says we get disciplined by the Lord. And again, I forget when I talked about this, but talking about discipline, God doesn't discipline us just for the sake of I'm going to punish you, but he does it so that we will not be condemned by the world, meaning that we will not suffer that same kind of judgment, that same kind of punishment as those who do not have God. We are disciplined by the Lord so that we will not be condemned along with the world. Sorry, I said wrong with you earlier. We will not be condemned along with the world, meaning that the eternal punishment that they receive, we will not be lumped in. So he disciplines us to draw us away, to remind us that this communion, right, particularly in this context, this communion isn't just any potluck dinner, right? This communion is very special. This communion is very holy and sacred. And so when we come together, right, not just for communion, right, when we come together as a church, when we come together as a body, you know, at retreat or house church or Sunday service, let's wait for one another. I know that we don't have potluck every Sunday, but what are we doing to include everyone in to service? I know it can be difficult, especially in like second service. We have like 150 to 170 people. How can I possibly include everyone in? Well, you know, let's talk about welcoming, right? Are you leaving the welcoming up to the welcoming team? Like, no, it's not just their responsibility, right? They're part of the team, but welcoming is part of everyone's responsibility. Are you including everyone? Are you reaching out, right? I was telling my welcoming leaders, you know, in 20 minutes, you can actually have a fairly deep conversation if you want to open yourself up. Not just to share about yourself, but to receive what other people have to share. And I say that because I've experienced that. 20 minutes. And that you can pray for these people. You can, like, really just, and it doesn't have to be like, tell me, you know, your core hurts that you experienced as a kid. Just what are you going through now? Let me pray for that. That's including them in. That's opening yourself up. That's taking that time, right? That's not, as Paul writes, not waiting for one another. Like, oh, I got better things to do. I got to go to service. Or I got to go to lunch after service. Stick around after service and chat with people. Right? Because that's including them into the community. Right? It doesn't matter. Like, it doesn't have anything to do with how much, you know, what their job is or whatnot. It doesn't really matter because in the house of God, everyone is made equal. Everyone is the same. We're all in need of a Savior. And so, as we worship this morning, let's first reflect on how we take communion. Is it something that we do once a month and it's become ritual or tradition? And if it is, you know, I encourage you the next time you take communion to really reflect on why we do it. And second is, are we waiting for one another in the sense that are we including everyone into our community or doing the best that we can do, doing our part, right? This has become a little bit of a plug for welcoming, but I tell my welcomers, I don't expect you to like talk to everyone, even if you talk to one person, right? That's fine. Like sometimes I myself am in the foyer after service and there's like three people trying to talk to me or I'm meeting all these people and I feel bad sometimes because I'm like, I have to get to everyone. But that becomes a performance mindset, right? Yeah, it's great to say hi to people, but even if it's just that one person that you get to talk to, that you get to include in community, right? Even if they're not guests, even if they've been coming for like 5-6 years, what are we doing to welcome people in? What are we doing to include people into the body of Christ? Because Christ died for everybody. So as we worship, let's just let Holy Spirit speak to us and reflect on that.
It's
Jesus, we thank you, God, that because of you, there is a hope in our heart, God, that there is a future, Lord, that that we have eternal glory to look forward to, and that it's that while it may seem far away, God, it's closer than we know, Lord, and we just thank you, God. We thank you for not just for the eternal God, not just for a future, but giving us a hope now, Lord, in our lives, Father. And God, may you remind us of that, Lord. May you remind us of that hope, God, the price that you paid, God, to give us that hope. Every month that we take communion, Lord, every time that we take it, Father, Holy Spirit, just speak to us, God. May we open up our hearts, God, and come before you in a worthy manner, God, a manner worthy of your sacrifice, Lord, and what you have done. So we thank you. Turning to our prayer focus, let's pray for those in our community that have cancer and are undergoing chemo and radiation therapy and other surgeries. Pray for those in our community, friends of those in our community who are sick and yet have to receive the word of Christ into their hearts. Let's pray for those in our community with suffering from various infirmities. Let's pray for God's healing hand over them. Let's pray for those in our community looking for jobs. Turning to our mission focus, let's pray for SP Singapore, SP Indonesia, and SP New York. Let's pray for our students at church, Noah's Ark, youth students, and our college students. Let's pray for all the ministries and the leaders that are involved in these ministries. Pray for our prayer and healing ministries, the IP, the well, and the river. Let's also pray for Matt and Rachel as they lead these ministries. Let's pray for our Thursday outreaches, SP Lights, and Homie Outreach. Let's pray for our house churches tonight, East Bay, Olympic, and Westville. Lord, we thank you for this morning. God, we thank you for your word, Lord, for this time of worship and to be able to pray, God. God, as we pray, may you open up our eyes and just guide us in our prayers, Lord. Speak to us open up our ears, God. Open up our eyes to hear and to see what you are doing, how you are leading us. We thank you. We pray these things in your Son's most precious name. Amen. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time.